Well, a minister was asking some of the children in the Sunday school if they understood about the Bible symbols. And one young boy said, "Yes, those are the things that you bang together and make a lot of noise with." And that's what preachers have been doing for a long time with the symbols of the Bible. They've been banging them together, making lots of noise with them. And what I hope to present to you during our ongoing study of Revelation on Sundays is to bang these symbols together and to let you look at them in some different ways and to recognize that the powerful images that are evoked in this revelation are about love and joy. Now, if you've read through, you say, well, where does he get that? Well, I'll get it in at least a couple places in here, right at the beginning, in the first chapter. In verse 5, the middle of verse 5, it says, "To him who loves us and has freed us." So that's a part of that expression of love. And then at the very end, the very last line of the book of Revelation, "The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen." And what is grace but love? And so the book starts with love and it ends with love. And all the way through, these symbols are about the upworking of love through the challenges that we face in life. Because we face challenges, we face difficulties. And to realize that we can face them with a confidence, face them with a sense of overcoming, not a sense of fighting to overcome, but a sense of rising up with the power of overcoming. So that we don't have to oppose these things in life. We are here to bless them. We are here to love them. We are here to transform them. And so I invite you to think of this book of Revelation as a book of love. And it may help you as you look at some of the symbols to unlock them for yourself and be able to relate to them in a different way. Because there's some pretty strange things in here, because some of them come from Old Testament books, and so that's why it has some of that flavor. Last week I got a I wish card from somebody saying, well, I wish you'd spread this study of the book of Revelation out. My head is just swimming with all kinds of things. And I had one of the young ladies who attends our church, her parents are Unity ministers. And she says, it sort of reminded one of my dad's sermons, because she says, my dad is more intellectual, my mom is more about love. And she says, one thing that she likes about it is that we sort of combine both here at this church. That we don't have to set aside our thinking, and we want to have that experience of love as well. And that's the key, is wisdom and love working together. And so we want to make sure that we're looking at that and looking at this process. As we were watching the dancers this morning, did you get a sense of love as they were moving? Just a sense of love and beauty and the work that had gone into organizing that. And something happened. Something worked inside of us. And if we can take our approach to the book of Revelation as being something like this too, that it's about stirring up some of the things of life so that those can be set aside, so that love can emerge, so that the power and joy, the blessing of love can emerge and work in our lives in a greater and continually greater way. A couple years ago, I guess many years ago now, there's a song, "Love Lifts Us Up Where We Belong." And I've always liked that song. And one of the things that comes to me as I think of it is to realize, again, that lifting up process that Jesus talked about. If I am lifted up, I will lift, and the Bible says all men, but he meant all men, all women, all children, all plants, all animals, everything. It's going to be lifted up to that consciousness, lifted up to that blessing of love. And so if we can think of love, divine love, as our home. And so this activity of love is lifting us up to that consciousness of that's where our home is. It's almost as if you think of if you lived in the Midwest or back East and you had a basement. You know, it's almost as if we've been living in the basement of life. And we were asking to come upstairs now, to come up into the sense of being a part of the reality of life, being a part of that. And to know that this is the call of love, to continually call us, to lift us up to something more, to something greater. But one of the ladies in our church came to me a number of years ago, and she'd been diagnosed with breast cancer. And as she talked about what this was about, there was some anger that came up through her expression. Anger about her life not being the way she wanted to be, with her husband and her children and family, things like that. And I said to her, one of the things that breasts symbolize is nourishing love. And to recognize that maybe this is your opportunity to practice nourishing love instead of waiting for them to perform for you in a certain way. And it doesn't mean that you have to do everything, because at this point you can't do everything because you've got treatments and all kinds of, but just to think of them with nourishing love. And it's not even your love, it's God's love that's nourishing them. And so I invited her just to imagine that she's embracing the people and the things of her life into love. Not just her love, again, but into divine love. Embracing these things into love. And so she did that. And over the months, as she went through her treatment and all these types of things, what she found was that there was a shift taking place in her. And instead of things and people irritating her so much, she found herself to be at peace and even to be, even have a sense of joy in the midst of some of the challenges that were there. Because she had a lightness, because, you know, when you've got cancer, other things in life don't seem so important anymore. It's like, well, who cares whether the bathrooms get cleaned every week? You know, who cares whether things haven't been dusted in a month? It's like, those things don't matter as much. And so she began to have a lightness about herself and about her life. And then what she watched over a year's period of time, she watched this whole shift in herself. And as she went back to the doctor time and time again, he would say, you know, this treatment is going very well. He says, you know, because people usually respond, but not everybody. You know, they have the statistics. And of course, statistics don't mean anything if you're on one side or the other, you know. And he says, this is really going well. He says, this is good. And he says, are you doing anything else? And she says, she talked about this process that we had talked about. And he says, I think that's a good idea. And so eventually, after a year or so of treatment, you know, and not only the medical treatment, but this treatment with divine love, her cancer disappeared. And of course, medical science might say, well, it was, you know, the medical treatment that did it. But again, if it had only been the medical treatment, her breast cancer would have been gone, but her life still would have been not the way she wanted it to be. And so here she had both. And see, and that's the key, to recognize that love has this gift that it wants to give us. But we many times put conditions on it. Well, it has to be a certain way. It has to show up at a certain time, a certain color, a certain size. And if we can recognize that love is a much bigger gift than that, that can show up in many, many different ways. So as we look at this scripture that we have in Revelation, we're at the beginning of chapter 2. There's the seven letters to the seven churches, and this number 7 shows up again and again. And so it says, to the angel of the church in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the 7 stars in his right hand and walks among the 7 golden lampstands. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name and have not grown weary. Have you ever been complimented by somebody and then there's a but? So here we have verse 4. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your first love. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. So again, we have some images, some symbols that are here. Again, we can bang them together in a certain way and produce a sense of fear, a sense of dread, a sense of what is this all about? But if we bang them together in a different way, we can find that there's something else that emerges here, something that is ready to be unveiled, which is what revelation means to us. An unveiling in this case, this letter is about love. The name Ephesus, that this letter is addressed to the angel of the church in Ephesus, means desirable and appealing. And there was a Greek temple here to Artemis, one of the goddesses. And it was a temple of devotion. And so Ephesus had this representation of devotion. But what it represents for us is our own desire nature, our own desire nature that we have, that can be attracted to and find different things appealing at different times. And so the first part of each one of these letters, there's a designation of who it's to, the angel of the church. And there are some people say that the angel of the church meant the minister, the pastor of the church. But we also recognize that this word angel that we have really means message. It's a thought, it's an idea. And so it's a message to an idea in us, an idea about our desire nature. And a church, the word literally means those who've been called out to a gathering. So it could be a community gathering, could be a spiritual gathering, but the Greek word just in general, calling out to a gathering. And what this means is that we are calling forth our thoughts to rally around the spiritual idea of how our desire nature can be focused in a way that's a blessing. So the first part is, who is this for? So it's important to recognize that this is for directing our thoughts, directing our consciousness. And so let's use this phrase together. I let God be appealing. Together. I let God be appealing. We never thought of making God appealing, did we? Some of us grew up with this idea that God wasn't appealing at all. He was terrifying. And to recognize it as we begin to shift our consciousness about what God is, then we find that there's a part of us that opens, our desire nature opens to embrace that. Remember the first time that you ever had that experience of God as being good in your mind? And there's a sense just of your heart and your mind, your whole being opening up to that presence of God and saying, you know, this could be good. You could have been out in the nature someplace, you might have been in church, it could happen anywhere. It's not about location, but it's about our openness. And all of a sudden a shift in consciousness happens. And we just get this sense that the universe is okay, that God is good, things will be fine. And we, in the next moment, we may have forgotten that completely, but there was at least for each of us one moment in which we felt that sense of openness. And see, and that part of us wanted God in that moment, our desire nature wanted God. And so this letter, this exchange in consciousness is about having that part of us be open again to that understanding. The second part of each of these letters is a part of this image of the Christ. Remember at the end of chapter 1, it talked about this image of the Christ with his eyes that were flashing and the double-edged sword coming out of the mouth and the feet and the hair and all this, the shining radiance. Well, each one of the letters takes a part of this. This letter talks about the one who is in the midst of the seven lampstands and holds the seven stars in his right hand. So this is part of the image here. Now, the lampstands or candlestick holders, another way to translate that. If we think in terms of a lampstand at that time, they used oil lamps. And they would have a lampstand to hold it up, much as we have like a floor lamp that holds the light up so it shines throughout the whole room. Because if it's on the floor, it doesn't give as much room because it's not as close to the ceiling to bounce off to bring more light. So it's about holding up the light. There's one author who said that the seven lampstands represents the Jewish menorah. And if you remember in your mind, particularly around Hanukkah, of a picture of the seven arms coming out of those seven lights. And it represented, again, light, illumination, blessing. You know, that activity of God, that presence of God that is there for us. So that's what the one who walks among that is when we have that consciousness that the sevenfold aspect of God, however we interpret that, is here with us. And the seven stars, again, what it says here that they represent is the sevenfold aspect of God or the seven spirits of God, the seven parts of what God is. And that herein, right in the midst of us, is this opportunity to experience God. And so it's that image for us to connect with, our desire nature connecting with this image of the presence, the power, the life, the love, the joy, the peace of God. All those aspects of God are here for us to want to direct our attention to. The third part, before we go on, let's say, the light of God's love illumines my thoughts and my living. Let me say that again. The light of God's love illumines my thoughts and my living. Let's say that. The light of God's love illumines my thoughts and my living. So again, we can take this letter then and make it a prescription for us, a spiritual prescription of how to redirect our consciousness. Because each one of these letters is about what's organizing our consciousness. If we think about it, some people, their whole consciousness is organized around revenge. Have you ever met somebody like that? Something happened to them and maybe 3 decades ago, but their whole life is organized around getting even with that person. Somebody else's life may be organized around making money. And so everything they do, everything they're about, is about how to make money. People can organize their consciousness around service. They can organize their consciousness around health. Some people organize their consciousness around sickness. And their whole world revolves around whatever their illnesses, their prescriptions, their doctor visits, the whole thing. So we have the choice. And so this letter is inviting us to make a choice about organizing our consciousness around desiring God. So the third part of each of these letters is a word of commendation, words of encouragement. You know, you're doing good. You're doing good in life. And so this one talks about, I know your works, your toil, your patience. You cannot bear those who are evil. You have labored, you haven't fainted. And what this is about is recognizing that each one of us in our lives has already done and is already doing things about being aware of God as good. I mean, you showed up here this morning, right? You have to give yourself points for that. Now, I'm not going to give you points for that because my points don't matter to you. You have to give points to yourself. You know, because if you're looking for me to give you points, you know, I'm not around you that often. You're not here that often. You know, I can only give you points for an hour or so. You know, you have to give yourself points. You know, if we keep looking for other people, I was like in, who's the guy who wrote Men Are From Mars, Women Are From Venus? John Gray, yeah. He talks about that men and women get assigned points in a different way anyways. You know, men think if they do something big, well, then this ought to be worth, you know, 10 points, 20 points. But for women, everything's 1 point. You know, you can take her on a week-long vacation, that's 1 point. You know, you think, well, it should be worth 50 or 100, right? That's 1 point. So he says, just do little things. Do a bunch of little things. You earn more points that way than trying to do a bunch of big things. So again, it's you have to make points for yourself. But again, recognize that there's a part of us, there's a part of each one of us that is interested in God, that wants to experience more of God in our lives. And that part of us, we need to say, yes. Do I remember to do it all the time? Maybe not, but that's what the next part of the letter is about. But there are times when I remember. There's times when I make God important, when I make God desirable and appealing to myself. And to say, okay. And what comes from that is what quality that they call patience. And patience is not so much about waiting for something to happen, but it's about being engaged in life as things are unfolding. Engaged in what's going on. Attentive. And being a part of expressing what God is as things unfold in the midst of our lives. So here we could say, I'm doing all right. And then there's another part that says, oh yeah? What about this? And what about this? And you just keep having to tell yourself, I'm doing all right. I'm not perfect yet. I don't have it all worked out, but I'm doing all right. So let's just say that for ourselves. I'm doing all right. Oh, say it like you mean it. I'm doing all right. There you go. I'm going to give another chance here. I'm doing all right. There you go. And see, doesn't it feel good to give points to yourself? Yeah. But it may take practice, more practice for some of you, right? To recognize that we are in a process. We have made God at least part of our priorities. And to acknowledge ourselves for that. Now, the fourth part of each of these letters is the other part, the words of condemnation. And I think it was the three-minute manager that they talked about, that if you're going to criticize someone, you'd have the sandwich technique, where you say something good about them, and then say what it is that you'd like them to change, and then say something good about them again. And it sort of helps make it easier. Not that much easier, but a little bit easier to take it. And so we have to recognize that we can take these words of condemnation. Have you ever had someone, you know, say, criticize you in some way? And you just go, oh, it doesn't feel good at all, does it? The first year I was here, every Monday morning, I used to get an anonymous letter in the mail telling me, itemized, numbered things that I had done wrong on the service. And, oh, I used to get so mad and frustrated and upset. Yeah, and that was the time when I wished the church in Merced hadn't already hired somebody, because I would have gone back. But forget this. But recognizing that at some point I made a shift in consciousness, and I'd say, all right, God, here's this list of things. What is here that I need to hear? What is here that I need to look at? What's here for me to grow from? And regardless of what the intent is, regardless of what the emotions, regardless of what their thoughts are about, what do I need to know? What do I need to be aware of? Because again, every one of us has adjustments that we can make in life. I'm not going to say that we need to make, because we don't need to make them. But at some point, we choose to make them because It helps us realign ourselves with God better and be a better expression and to be able to make things work better for our lives. So it's not a matter that we need to. At some point we say, I want to make changes. I want to. But one of the keys is that we have to accept where we are. That's where we have that other part first. Say, I'm doing all right. And they say, well, because I'm doing all right, I want to do better. And so then we look at that. And one of the keys is to be willing to look at that. And here, the key is not judgment, the way we usually think of that word of judgment, but righteous judgment. And I like to use the word discernment because it doesn't have the emotional energy that the word judgment has. Discernment. We're called to be discerning. What are the things that we need to let go of? What are the things that we need to amplify in our lives? What has been my organizing consciousness? Has my organizing consciousness in my life been about fear, about lack, about trying to get approval, about wishing things were different? If that's been my organizing consciousness, do I want to make something different? Do I want to make something else my organizing consciousness? Me, I do, yes. And so discernment isn't about that was wrong. It's about saying, here's what my choices were. What are my choices now? How can I make a different choice in my relationships, in my finances, in my health, in every aspect of my life? And again, we don't need to work on them all at once. Start with one. That's part of discernment too, not to overload ourselves with a grand redevelopment project. Yeah, start with one part. And as you make progress there, then you say, ah, I'm doing all right. And then you can make progress in another area. And you go, oh, I'm doing all right. And then you make progress in another area too. So let's say divine discernment shows me a new way. Together? Divine discernment shows me a new way. That's exciting to me. That's exciting to me. That there's opportunities that come. And this is what our next one is, the call to repentance. Now, when we hear that word repentance, again, that's another one of those symbols that have been banged together to make a lot of noise in our lives. If we look very simply, the Greek word that's translated as repentance means to change your mind, to have a different consciousness. I love one of Paul's letters. He says, have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Repentance, change your mind. In Aramaic, the language of Jesus and the disciples, the word repent means to ebb, to flow back into the source. A much different sense of what repent is about. Yeah? We make mistakes, and so what do we want to do? We want to regather ourselves in the consciousness of who we are, of spirit. We are spiritual beings, so that we can flow forth again out of that consciousness. Reorganizing, refocusing. What's my central consciousness about? What's the organizing principles of my life? And then to let our life flow back out again into that expression. So repentance is not some beating my chest, oh, I've been a terrible person, you know, shame and guilt. It's not about that. It's about letting go, flowing back, and then coming out again into life. So when we make that shift in what it's about, it makes all the difference in the world. And we realize that we've made choices that really haven't made us happy. We've made choices that haven't been for our good. We've made choices that haven't been for the good of those around us. And so when we, again, refocus on our desire nature, wanting to be about God, about loving God, experiencing God's love, and expressing God's love for all the world, then the repentance is joyous because we're flowing back into that sense of love so that we can flow out into our lives with that experience and expression of love wherever we are, all the time. So again, it's about putting God first in our desires. What would God have me do? What would God's love guide me to do in this situation? That's a wonderful question. What would God's love guide me to do in the midst of this situation? So here, I like to think of this as a course correction. You know, I've been going in one direction, going, I don't like this. So I'm going to make a course correction. So again, let's say that the Spirit of God reorganizes my consciousness around love. Together? The Spirit of God reorganizes my consciousness around love. And just take that in for a moment. Take that in. That's repentance. To organize our consciousness, our thoughts, our activities around love. Then the sixth part of each of these letters is a little chant. He who has ears, Let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. How many of you have two ears? So is the Christ through John talking about our physical ears? No. But it's about a hearing. The difference between hearing something and listening. Yeah, I hear you. Or to listen. He who has ears, she who has ears. Let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Jesus said this from time to time too. He says he would tell some parable and said, he who has ears, let him hear. So he was saying, you need to look beyond the symbols that are banging together. Look beyond those symbols to what's there. What is the Spirit telling you? Because it really doesn't matter to you what the Spirit is telling me. What's important is what the Spirit's telling you. And see, that's one of the keys to our spiritual growth, is that we don't need someone else to stand in between us and God. The Spirit invites us to hear. To hear what's going on. And so for me, what that means is every moment Spirit has a new message for me. Every moment I'm being guided. And that means I have to pay attention. Do I always want to pay attention? Mm-hmm. Sometimes I'm busy. Don't bother me with that now, God. I've made up my mind. Don't confuse me. But Spirit is always guiding us, because many times Spirit has to attract our attention in some way, with a disaster, with a difficulty, with a problem. So we say, oh, God, I need help. Well, you've needed help all along, but now you're willing to pay attention. Sometimes it'll be a goal that the Spirit will wave in front of us to get our attention, so we start moving in one direction, so that as we're moving, all of a sudden we'll see this other goal over here that we never would have seen before if Spirit hadn't gotten our attention with this one. Does it mean that we're not successful because we didn't fulfill that goal? No, it meant that Spirit was just using that like a little carrot in front of us to get us moving. Because I was like, one of the things about inertia, it's easier to redirect a moving object than to start an object that is still. Yeah, so if God gets us moving, then it's easier for him to nudge us another way. Yeah, so that redirection. So he who has ears is that openness, that receptivity that is there. And so let's say I am open to God's Spirit of love. I am open to God's Spirit of love. And then you go, uh-huh, where is it? And hold that question. Where is it? All right, where's God's love here? Where's God's love here? Where's God's love here? And God's saying, it's in you. Don't look for it out there, but how do you get to express it in the midst of this situation, in the midst of what's going on in life? And then the concluding part of each of these letters is the promise, and it's a provisional promise. To him who overcomes, to she who overcomes. And this promise is particularly beautiful. I will give them to eat of the tree of life which is in the midst of the paradise of God. The word paradise literally means garden. And if you think of a garden in the East, if you were going to plant a garden, and this garden meant like an orchard, and you would have pomegranates and dates and fig trees and grapes and all kinds of things, where would you put the best fruit? Right in the middle, wouldn't you? Because along the road, people are going to come along, they're going to, you know, pick off the fruit in there. You may have done that sometimes, you know, if you've gone along the road and there's a, you know, orange grove or whatever it is. And so, you know, the farmers don't worry too much about the ones on the edge. The ones in the middle is where they're doing their work, because they know people are going to come by and pick those. And if it doesn't look that good, then they're going, oh, forget that. So it's the midst of the garden. So to be offered the fruit from the tree of life in the midst, at the center of that garden of God, that's the good stuff. That's the good stuff. And if you remember, if you go back to Genesis, what happened in the garden back then? Adam and Eve messed up. And so there was a guard, angels put around that, and they were kicked out of the garden. But here, there's a turning in consciousness. That's the Old Testament consciousness, the old limited way of thinking. It's the old idea that the universe is out to get us. When we switch around to a consciousness that God is love, and that I desire to experience God's love, then God says, you got it. You got it. The best of what God is, the best of the fruit of the Spirit is made available to us to eat. And what is the best? What is the best? It's that sense, just that sense. It's beyond words. It's beyond feelings. It's just that knowingness. It's okay. I'm okay. It's going to work out. I can be at peace. And then moving on with life. And sometimes it's faster than a snap of the fingers. And all of a sudden, we're shifting, we're ready. We're ready to begin again. And so that's the gift that comes. And our, of course, our quest is that it become our continual experience. And it will, when we continue to let the focus of our desire be to be connected with God's love, to be expressing God's love, then that fruit will grow in us in a very powerful way. So let's just put this way. This fruit at the midst of the garden. God is my love. Let's say that. God is my love. In the mystical traditions, one of the ways of addressing God is as lover. And it's a little bit out of the way for our Western thinking to think of God that way. Because we've been so conditioned to think of God as the big guy up in the sky. The old big guy up in the sky. But to think of God, that Spirit of God, as lover, and to court that presence of God, to be open to it. And just as, you know, one of the condemnations here is about, you know, that you fell from your first love. Remember your first love? Yeah. Or if in your relationship, the first part of that love, where when you weren't with that person, all you could do was think about being with them. Your whole, again, it was the organizing principle of your life was being with that person. And to recognize that that's the experience we can have with God, to return to that, to return to that sense of love. So this first letter to the churches is about our beginning in love, beginning in awareness of God's love, beginning in a sense of God's love. And then all the other gifts, all the other blessings can flow from that. So I invite you this week just to take time just to say, God is my love. And to recognize that we're about breaking through these old ways of looking at these symbols and ready to see that God has a blessing for us. Why would God have bothered to create creation if God didn't want to bless it? Now, God wants us to experience the blessing. And as we know that and believe that and act from that, then it'll be our reality. So we have this idea that God lifts us up to where we belong. That love of God is our home. Let us pray. Dear God, we are ready to let our whole lives be made new and to be organized around a joyous awareness of your love. And that love is something that ever grows, ever flourishes, ever nourishes, and ever expresses through us. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Amen. I invite you to put the hymnals away. Let's take a breath together. And as last week, I invite you to look at the back of your physical heart and to imagine with me a stairway of 7 steps rising up, walking up those steps to a landing, to a doorway to the infinite heart of the Christ, to open the door and to go in. To go into that infinite heart of the Christ. And as we do, we hear the voice of God that says, "This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." And just let your soul accept those words. Receive those words. "This is my beloved child in whom I am well pleased." Just breathe with that thought and the feelings of peace and joy and love that rise with it. And then notice that there's a part of you that we could label old consciousness that seems to be hard as rock, seems to be unyielding to any of the things that we've tried to do to change ourselves through the years. But look at this old consciousness with the eyes of spirit. Just as any material object that is solid, as we look at it at the microscopic level, we realize it's not solid at all, it's mostly space. There are atoms, electrons, neutrons, protons. And that as our thought changes, as our consciousness changes, these move, they change, they're ready to respond to a different organizing principle. And so we set love as our organizing principle. We set divine love as our organizing principle. And watch the hardness of that old consciousness begin to loosen up, begin to vibrate with the radiance of that Christ, with that being that stands in the midst of us, that stands in the midst of the seven candlesticks, that stands with the seven stars in the hand, the radiance, that illumination, that power of God that doesn't force things to change. It just is the change. It is something different. And that old consciousness has already opened up and responded in a new way. It's moving with love. It's vibrating with divine love. It's beginning to be an expression of love, a radiant expression of divine love. And we hear these words of God again. This is my beloved child, in whom I am well pleased, and we can experience the power of these words in a whole new way. Thank you, God, for the work of your divine love, for the work of your spirit as love in us, to bring forth your reality. And dear God, we want to experience you as divine lover. And so we let go into your embrace, into your peace, in the silence.